Aleluya. Aleluya. Aleluya.
Praise the living Jesus. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies and love and grace and compassion toward us. Thank you for everything your mighty hand has done in our lives. Thank you for peace you have given to us. Such peace that the world cannot give. Thank you for giving us your righteousness. Be praised forever in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to achieve and accomplish things our wisdom cannot achieve, things our strength cannot achieve. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for drawing us closer unto yourself. Thank you for showing us your mind. Thank you for revealing your will to us about everything going on in our lives. Thank you for shining your light upon our darkness so that we may not be confused. Thank you, Father. We thank you for the battles you fought for us and won for us. Thank you for the grace you have given to us to live original Christian life, to live a pure and holy Christian life. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for teaching us to love others. Thank you for teaching us to demonstrate love toward others. Thank you, Father. We are here this evening to learn at your feet again. I ask that you minister to every heart in this place tonight. In Jesus' name. You are the teacher. I am just a vessel you are using. I want you to teach everyone your ways, your mind. Even as we look into the scriptures right now, in Jesus' name, have your way in our midst, O Lord. Let the entrance of your word enlighten our souls and transform us into the person you want us to be. Thank you, faithful Lord. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Amen. I welcome every one of you to the Lord's presence. Last week we stopped at point D under point number 2, which says, though in this world we are not part of it. And the point D says, marriage with the unbelieving and worldly is discouraged. Yeah, so now we are moving to number 3. Point number 3. Yeah, don't forget that under each number, there are alphabets. Yeah, for those of you that are taking notes. So we are just done with number 2. So we're going to look at number 3, which says our attitude toward worldly values. Our attitude toward worldly values. How should we react to the things the people of the world value so much? What should be our attitude towards worldly values? I want us to open our Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I hope you were following that verse as I was reading. I have said when you are in the Bible study class, make sure you open your Bibles. Every passage I mention, make sure you open to them. Yeah. Let me read it again. James chapter 4. Verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Praise the Lord. Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, the reason is because the world is against God. The system of the world, the standard of the world, is directly against God. directly against God. So, partnering with the world or joining together with the world is an act of treason, if I can call it like that. A Christian partnering with the world is committing treason against the kingdom of God. Yeah. It's an act, it's a criminal act in the kingdom of God. A criminal offense in the kingdom of God. To partner with the world, to become friend with the world. Yeah, it means you are a rebel. That is, you are rebelling against God. So it's an act of rebellion. Yeah. But that is what many people are doing today. Yeah, they are becoming friend with the world. Now, if you look at those things that were first mentioned, it says, ye adulterers. I mean, those two words that was mentioned. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. What does that mean? Is the writer only referring to a man leaving his wife to go after another person's wife, or go after a woman that is not his wife, or a woman going after a man he's not married to? Yeah, of course that is included, but here the writer is saying that, I mean, the writer of this book, James, what he's saying is that partnering with the world, going after the things in the world, is an act of adultery. It's like committing adultery against God. Just as a man who is married can commit adultery by going after another woman, and vice versa. The same applies to anyone who claims to be a Christian, and now he or she is going after the ways of the world. The ways of the world, the standards in the world, the practices in the world, the pride in the world, the lust in the world. So every time you go after the things that are in the world, you are an adulterer before God. Yeah, you're committing adultery, spiritual adultery. You are trying to join with darkness. You're trying to join your life and your soul with the devil that is in the world, the demons, the darkness that are in the world. So as Christians, we should not embrace the world. We should not. Let us also look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 16. 1 John 2, 15 to 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Praise the Lord. So, the word of God is saying that we should not love the world, and we should not love the things that are in the world. He said, for all that is in the world, the summary of everything that is in the world is, number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. And number three, the pride of life. So every time you're after these things, it means you love the world. Whether you agree or not, every time you are after the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it means you love the world. That is what it means. It means you love the world, and it also means the love of God is not in you, which means God will withdraw his love from you. You will now become an enemy of God. God will become angry with you. Yeah, that is what it means. So, all those preachers that are telling you that God cannot be angry, God is love, God is merciful, God is kind, so he cannot be angry. He cannot strike you and judge you and even destroy you. All those teachings and preachings, they are from the pit of hell. Because here we have seen it. It says the love of the Father is not in him. That means two things. It means God hates such person. And then it also means the person who loves the world hates God. Now, don't get it confused. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. That is a general love of God. that is the unconditional love of God. He loved the world. Why? Because he wants them to come to repentance and be saved. So that one is the unconditional love. That love of God is for everyone that is on earth and have not passed to the other side. That is passed to the grave. Everyone that is still alive on earth, they have that unconditional love of God that wants everyone to come to repentance and be saved. Yeah, but there is another love, a conditional one. Yeah, and this one is going to check our hearts. This conditional love is checking our hearts to determine if we really love God or not. So if after God has tested his love in your heart for some time, I mean, maybe 20 times, I don't know. I don't know how long God takes to test his love in people's hearts, in the hearts of Christians. But what I know is that God usually would take time to test how much we love him and how much we trust him. Now, if you fail that love, what it means is that he will also withdraw his love from you. Yeah, because you are now his enemy. Yeah, if you don't love God, which of course means you love the world. Yeah, if you don't love God, it means you love the world. And if you love God, it means you do not love the world. Yeah, so you cannot love the world and God at the same time. Yeah, so if after God has tested his love in your heart, and he discovered that you don't love him, that is either you love yourself, which we see here as the lust of the flesh. When you love yourself, and because of that, offend God, then you have just done the lust of the flesh. Or maybe I should say, then it means you have just embraced the lust of the flesh. Yeah. So, when God sees that you don't really love him, he will also withdraw his love from you. Because at that point, you have become his enemy. Yeah, so what does the enemies of God get from God? Is anger and judgment. That is what the enemies of God get from God. God become angry with them and then judge them. Yeah. So my prayer is that you will not become an enemy of God. And that your life will not be under the anger of God, but under his love and mercy. In Jesus' name. Yeah, but it's a choice you have to make. You have to really choose to hand God's love or to hand God's anger. There are many Christians that God is presently very angry with. Some of them, when I meet them, I always feel God's anger towards them, even though I don't know what they have done. But mere talking to them, I can feel God's anger towards them. Yeah. Or maybe mere chatting with them, I can feel God's anger towards them. And some of these people, they don't really look like bad people, in quotes. Some are even committed workers in the church or committed ministers in the church. Yeah, but they have failed God's love and they have now become enemies of God, and that is why they pray and God don't answer. Or perhaps God answers, but God leaves them in their sins because God already judged them. Though they can get physical blessings, but they can never make heaven because they are enemies of God. So, I mean, they can never be accepted into heaven. Because they deliberately have rejected heaven and rejected God through their actions and lifestyles. So God also just hand them over to sin and Satan. Yeah, so we should be careful where our affection is. We should be very careful about where your affection is, where your love is, what you crave for. You should be very careful. If it's not God or the things of God, then you are at risk of becoming God's enemy and you're at risk of receiving judgment from God. Yeah. So, we're looking at the pilgrim's attitude. That's the topic we are looking at. What I've been saying so far is just a way of introduction. It's just an introduction of this new point, number 3, which is our attitude toward worldly values. Our attitude toward worldly values. So now, we want to consider Pilgrim's attitude, knowing first that we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. So what should be your attitude when you know that you do not belong to this world, you are just passing by, that you have a destination ahead of you, you have where you are going? Yeah. What should be your attitude? Knowing that here is not your home, that you are just going to be here briefly to do assignments for God. Yeah, knowing that, what should our attitude be? What should our attitude be? Let us open our Bibles to Titus chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. Titus 2, 12 to 13. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Yeah, so this is what our attitude should be towards worldly values. Number one, we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Number two, we should live soberly. Number three, we should live righteously. We should live godly. And number four, in this present world. We should live godly in this present world. We should live soberly. Yeah, that is, you are very careful. To be sober means you are careful. You are watching your actions, watching your words, watching your lifestyle. Because you know that someone is watching you, that God is watching you. So to be sober means you are careful about how you live your life. Because you are aware that God is watching you and that you should not offend Him and that you should not fail His love. It says we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. What does it mean to deny ungodliness? It means exactly that. To deny means you reject, like you say, I don't want that. Others may want it, but I don't want that. That is denying ungodliness, which you know those ungodliness that people in the world are doing and practicing. Yeah, so you should come to a point where you tell yourself that I'm not going to be part of this. Even if the whole world is doing this, even if all my family members are doing this, even if my spouse, my children are doing this, I am not going to do it. Yeah, even if my spiritual father, in quotes, for those who have spiritual fathers, spiritual mother, even if they are doing this, even if the general overseer of my church is doing this, I don't want it. Yeah, so you must come to that point in your walk with God in this world That is how you prove that you do not belong to this world and that you belong to God's kingdom. You have to deny ungodliness. And you have to tell others to do the same if they will listen to you. Deny ungodliness. Deny worldly lust. Worldly lust are those things that the whole world are running after because it means a lot to them. Everyone is running after those things. And those things have captured their souls. Yeah. So the people of the world, they are running after worldly lust because they have become slaves to those lusts. They have become slaves in their hearts, in their souls. So people run after what they are slave to. People run after what is controlling them. They run after what has captured them. So they are slaves. For instance, those who run after money, it shows that they are slaves of money. Money has captured them. Yeah. Money has captured them. So money is the one controlling them. Yeah, those who run after sex, sexual pleasures, they run after it because in their hearts, in their souls, they have become slaves to sex. Yeah, so all the lust that is in the world, fashion, seductive dressings, what else? There's a lot in the world. A lot in the world. Yeah, all of those things have captured the people in the world. That is why they can't stop thinking about those things. They can't. Because they are slaves of those things. So if there is anything in the world that you can't stop thinking about, that is controlling you and pulling you to itself, then it means you are a slave of that thing. Yeah, even if it looks like it's a good thing. Yeah, for instance, marriage and maybe I should say sexual relationships. Marriage and sexual relationships have become a worldly lust in the lives of many people in the world today. Yeah, even though marriage can be used for God's glory. Yeah, and can be done in a way that it will please God. But it has become an atmosphere of lust in the lives of many people that are in this world. So they can't stop thinking about marriage. And they are, all that they want is just marriage. So marriage has become a God in their hearts. They have exalted marriage and sexual relationships, all these, I'm dating this guy, I'm dating this lady, I think they call it dating, and then all these boyfriend, girlfriend, it has become a god over their souls. Yeah, so they have exalted that lust above God. In fact, they go to God and they ask God to help them have those lusts. Yeah, so anything that we are craving for more than God is a lust, even if it looks like there's nothing wrong with it. Just as marriage could look like it's good. Yeah. And of course it's good when God is glorified in it. Yeah. So anything, think of anything that people crave for more than God, more than to be with God, more than to know God, more than to please God. It could be your job. It could be anything. It could be wanting to have properties, houses, landed properties, cars, wanting to have your own baby, your own child, your own pregnancy, anything that people crave for more than God is a lust, and of course is a worldly lust. Yeah, so you have to be careful, because craving for those things already mean you are a slave to them. Yeah, especially when your craving for them is to use them to satisfy your selfish desires, is to use them to satisfy your body, then that is lost. Yeah. But if it is to glorify God, to draw to help you draw more closer to God, to exalt God, then it's not a lust. I hope you can see the difference now. So anything can become lost. Anything. Watching TV, watching videos, movies can become your lost. Spending time on social media platforms and apps like Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, and all of those applications, using them can be your lust. So anything you crave for than God, if the time you spend with these things, those things on your phone, those apps on your phone, is more than the time you spend with God personally, then those things are now your lost. Yeah. In fact, if the time you spend with your spouse is more than the time you spend with God, then your spouse has become your lost. or your idol. Yeah, so we must not exalt anything, whether your children, anything, above God. Otherwise, they become your lust. And then they become worldly lust. Yeah, so you must be careful while you walk in this earth as a pilgrim. You must be very careful. You must be very careful. Christians are people who should have earthly things, but are not slaves to those things. Yeah, if God realized that, if he gives you some physical blessings, those blessings are going to capture your soul. God is not going to give you. And that's one of the reasons why some people are not yet married till now. Because they have exalted marriage above God. So they have these strong cravings for marriage than God. So God decided not to give them marriage. Some of them, they will never marry till they die. Because God don't want their souls to perish. Yeah, so we have to be careful how we handle the things that are in this world and how we use them. We have to make the things of this world become instruments through which God can be glorified in the earth, not instrument for your selfish ambition, not instrument for your self-satisfaction. So anything you're going to have in this world, in your hands, such things must become instruments for righteousness, instruments to glorify God. Yeah, so that is what it means to deny worldly lust. Don't run after what the people in the world are running after. I know there are many ministers of God that try to dilute this message of the kingdom of God. Those ministers, they try to dilute the truth to make it sound nice in the ears of people, to make people follow them and like them. So they are more after pleasing people than pleasing God. So they will try to, you know, sugarcoat the message of the Bible, the truth of God's kingdom. But I don't know how to do that because God has not called me to do that. Yeah, so when the Bible says deny worldly lust, it means exactly that. Deny ungodliness. It means just that. So there is nothing to add and subtract. It's just like that. Yeah, I pray that the Lord will help you to obey the Bible and stop deceiving yourself. Amen. Let's look at another scripture, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 24 to 27. by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin, the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Yeah, those verses, very powerful. They are very powerful. Considering the kind of lifestyle Moses chose, then we should understand why God so much love him, that he chose to reveal himself to him face to face than any other prophet in the Bible. Yeah, God had very deep, close relationship with Moses, even at that time in the Old Testament dispensation. God was very close to Moses. Yeah, very close to him. Now we can understand why, from these verses we have just read. We can understand the kind of life Moses chose. This was a man who had opportunities to go after pleasures. In fact, he probably might ended up becoming a king in Egypt. We don't know. Yeah, because he was a prince and he had access to all forms of pleasures. Because Egypt is a place where you can have any pleasure you want. Any pleasure. And now, here is a man who even grew up in the palace. And is even a prince to the throne. So, which means he just needs to make a demand. And right there, on the spot, whatever he demands for will come to him. Any kind of pleasures he will get. Yeah, just by speaking it out that I want this, they will deliver it immediately to him. But he chose to reject all of them. Yeah, to the point that he even left the palace, left Egypt, and began to live a lowly life. Imagine a prince choosing to be rearing animals, sheep, and choosing to even serve the man who became his father-in-law. It was more like choosing to be a servant to that man. And then later he married the daughter of the man. So my point is that how many Christians can do that at this time? You really have access. Not that you have to struggle to get those things. All you need is just to ask or command, not even ask. command those things to come, and they will just come. All kinds of pleasures and luxury. Yeah, how many Christians can do that? Knowing that you can have the whole world to yourself, but yet you reject everything to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. Can you do that? How many in the church can do that? Especially knowing that it's not a sin to actually enjoy those things. Yeah, because if Moses chose to stay in Egypt, there's nothing wrong with that, because he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. So if he chose to enjoy pleasures, maybe let's say those pleasures that don't look sinful, there will be nothing wrong with that. I mean, those pleasures that are not sinful, if he decides to embrace those pleasures, embrace such luxury, there will be nothing wrong with that. Yeah, but he rejected all the pleasures of Egypt. He rejected all. Why? Because he knew that that was not his place in destiny. He knew staying in Egypt wasn't his place in destiny. He knew. Yeah, he knew that his people, that is the Israelites, who are now slaves in Egypt, he knew that the Israelites have started to suffer even before Moses left Egypt, but maybe not much sufferings. Yeah, so he was a man who saw the future. Yeah, he knew that there is a place for him in destiny, and it is not to stay in Egypt. Yeah, he knew that his people don't even belong to Egypt, that they would go from Egypt. He knew those things. I was right. The Israelites, were already suffering before Moses left. Remember that the Pharaoh at that time did not even want the Israelites to give birth, because he felt threatened. He felt threatened that the Israelites are growing in number, and that they might end up turning against his kingdom, and they might fight against his kingdom and conquer his kingdom. Yeah. So he ordered that they should kill all the children born by the Hebrews. Yeah. So Moses was aware of the fact that he do not belong to Egypt, even though he was in Egypt. He was aware that he belonged to those people out there that Pharaoh was oppressing, that he doesn't belong to the Egyptians. Even though he might have been given citizenship in Egypt, But he doesn't. He knew that he don't belong to Egypt, because by adoption he was a citizen of Egypt. Yeah, and he has access to all the benefits. Yeah, that the princes in the kingdom have access to. Yeah, but he embraced the citizenship of Israel or Israelites and rejected the citizenship of Egypt. Yeah, now we have some Christians that all they are thinking about is to get out of their country to another country and become citizens of that country, because they saw that that country is full of blessings, in quotes. Yeah, they learned that there is a lot to enjoy in such countries. Yeah, so all they want is just to enter into that country. Yeah, some of them, they want to make money in that country. Some, they even want to get married to a citizen in that country so that they can also become citizens of the country. Yeah, so some, they want to embrace the culture in that country, so they feel so tired in their own country. I mean, should I use the word tired? They feel like there's nothing in their country to enjoy, so they just want to get out of their country. Yeah, and some of them, God has not approved such relocation. Yeah, so even though some of them, they saw revelations, dreams, that confirms that God don't want them to move to the country. Or because they feel like, oh, this is a fertile ground, there's money in this country, there's a lot of blessings there, and I can have many things once I enter into the country. So they rejected God's will and traveled to the country or relocated to the country. And now many of them, they have lost their salvation. They have lost their relationship with God. Some of them, they have become worse in terms of their way of life, attitude, lifestyle. Yeah, they have become worse. Yeah, much more worse than when they left their country in obedience to God's direction. Yeah, so they prefer the citizenship of that country above the citizenship of the kingdom of God. The citizenship in the kingdom of God. So they have exalted the citizenship in the country they were craving for above the citizenship of God's kingdom. Yeah, so you should be careful how you live in this world, The Bible is full of great examples of men who could have a lot of pleasures and luxury, but intentionally and deliberately forsook those luxury and pleasures and chose a lifestyle that is completely different. They chose the lifestyle of a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. And then some people will say, I am bound for heaven. I am going to heaven. Yeah, heaven is my home. And they are not following the footsteps of these people. The Bible have shown us as examples. Well, they're just fooling themselves. Yeah, they're just fooling themselves. How do you think you will enter into the same heaven these people entered without walking in the path they walked? How do you think you will enter into that heaven? So let us stop deceiving ourselves. Yeah, let's stop deceiving ourselves. Let us obey the Bible. Follow the Bible standard. May God help you in Jesus' name. Yeah, before we round off, let's look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 27. James 1 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That is pure religion. That is true Christianity. That is acceptable before God. To show mercy to those who are in need, to the helpless, to the weak, to show mercy to the poor by helping them. Yeah, to visit your fellow brethren who are in affliction, who are suffering, visit them and care for them. Do everything in your power to support them. That is true Christianity. To love others to love other believers and also to love your neighbors. Yeah, and not only that, to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That is true Christianity that is acceptable in the sight of God. Keep yourself unspotted. That is, make sure that the uncleanness in the world does not stain your garment, your spiritual garment. Make sure that the sinfulness in the world does not defile you, does not pollute you, does not corrupt you. So which means you should be careful and sensitive to cut off yourself or separate yourself from whatever that is in this world that is after defiling you, corrupting you, polluting you, staining your garments before God. So we should take it very serious. Yeah. You should take it very serious. There are some conversations that I don't honor. Yeah, especially when I discover that as I'm talking with the person or with the people, Jesus is no longer being glorified, and now the words are now becoming carnal and worldly. I mean, the way we were talking, high, and the people is now getting corrupt, worldly, and unbiblical. What I do next is I excuse myself from the conversation. That's what I do next. Once I discover that the conversation is not leading to, is no longer glorifying God, and it's not leading to righteousness and purity, is now tending towards darkness and worldliness and carnality, you are not going to find me in such conversations. Immediately, I'll withdraw myself from such talking. Yeah. And I don't care who those people are. Yeah. Some people will say, if I suddenly cancel this conversation or this discussion, it will look like I'm disrespectful, or I don't really care, or it will look like I don't love the person. Let it look like anything. Yeah. It is better that people are offended by your actions than for God to be offended by your actions. In fact, you should be happy to offend people so as to please God. You should be excited about it, to offend people so as to please God, even to offend your spouse, your wife or husband, your children, or family members or relatives. You should be excited to offend men so as to please God. Yeah. So if you don't take your walk with God serious at this time, in these last days, I don't think you want to end in heaven. Yeah, I don't think you want to end in heaven. Yeah, because these things we are talking about here, these things I've been talking about, is how you can be sure that you will end up with God, and that you will enter into the same heaven the saints in the Bible entered. And if you think heaven is not so important to your soul, then you should you should spend some time in hell first. I pray God can allow you spend maybe 5 minutes in hell just 5 minutes, just as a preacher prayed for his Bible students after he had taught those students the Bible. What do we call it? Theology school. Yeah, after he had taught them theology, and I don't know how many years he trained them, and then on the day they were graduating, the preacher said something. He said, "I pray that God would allow each of these graduating Bible students to spend 5 minutes in hell, that he believes it will change their perspective about life forever." Yeah, that he believes it will change their lives forever. And perhaps make them not to lose heaven. So if you think making heaven is not so important, then pray that God allow you to visit hell for 5 minutes. Yeah, then your eyes will open. Yeah. May God have mercy on our generation. Yeah, because people live as if there's no hell at all. Yeah, they're not even careful about their lives. And I would just look at them and just smile. Yeah, because I don't want to cry for them. Yeah, I'll just pity them. Yeah. So, take your walk with God serious. Well, that's all I can do to warn you. May the Lord help you to please Him at this time. In Jesus' name. If you have questions, you can ask on our Telegram platform. Let us pray. Don't forget, the topic is the pilgrim's attitude. The pilgrim's attitude. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for you are so faithful. Thank you for everything you have taught us from your scriptures. Thank you for showing us what manner of attitude we should have as we journey through this world. Thank you for showing us how we should take seriously keeping our garments spotless and pure from the pollution and stains and defilements that are in this world. Thank you, Father. I ask, O Lord, that you help everyone who have listened to this teaching and those who still listen. Help every one of us to please you at this time. Help us to be wise, to reject ungodliness and worldly lust at this time. In Jesus' name, help us to be willing and excited to offend people so as to please you. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. For we know you have answered. Jesus' name I have prayed. Amen. Amen.